Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, July 19th, 2009.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, continuing the section, The Crisis in the Kingdom, where the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is intensifying just as Jesus' popularity is increasing. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions." As Mark tells us, the Jews had many traditions for washings. Washing of the hands, washing of the whole body, bathing, washing of different things, pots and pans, as he said. And none of this was prescribed by Moses in the law. One of these traditions was the washing of hands before eating. Not that the hands were dirty, that was not the point. Whether you just washed them a while ago before eating, they expected to wash again, wash the hands. And where the reason for that, I'm not aware. But as with all things with such legalistic intent, it came to be a very fine matter. And the question was, how deeply should we put the hands in the water? Just the fingertips? Just the palms? The whole hands? Or up to the elbows? And with Jesus, it was a lot of nonsense. So, yes, the disciples violated the tradition of the elders. That is, of the rabbis who had gone before. And to the scribes and Pharisees, this was a big deal. But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Keep the traditions, but transgress the commandment of God. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He, honor thy father and thy mother, was a commandment occurring twice in the Old Testament. First in the Decalogue, received at Mount Sinai as a part of the Ten Commandments. And then also in his reiteration of the commandments in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5, we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord God giveth thee." And this is quoted in Matthew, in Mark, and in Ephesians. and the charge to Israel concerning the law was that it was a covenant between Israel and God, and it had the promise. The law did have a promise that as long as they kept the covenant, they would be permitted to dwell in the land of Canaan. You'll find no place in the Old Testament where eternal life was ever promised for keeping the law. The promise was that the nation would continue to live in the land of Canaan if they kept that covenant law. This commandment of the Ten, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the only commandment of the Ten that came with a promise and or a reward for that particular commandment. And that was not eternal life. It was that they may do well in the land that the Lord God had given them. And the second quotation, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death, is from Exodus 21, in just after the giving of the Decalogue, Exodus 21:17, where we read, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And this is quoted twice in the New Testament by Jesus. It's recorded in both Matthew and Mark. Now from this, that Jesus, the context of this quotation here, justifies the tradition of the Jews that this to honor your father and your mother was not just to speak well of them, not just to rise up and call them blessed. It was to never let their honor fall to the ground. And a part of that was never to let your aged parents be in need. That was a part of the commandment of the law as the Jews and as Jesus understood it, because of what he says here. But you say, you scribes and Pharisees say in your tradition, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift whereby thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, this word gift is a translation of the Hebrew word as it appears in the Greek text and would read this way. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. That is, it is a gift devoted to the altar, or it is a gift devoted to the temple. Therefore, it is sacred. We cannot touch it. In other words, it was what we would call today a dedicated gift already. But if it was a dedicated gift already, why not go ahead and give it? But the point Jesus is making here is, if you say that it is korban, that it is devoted to the temple, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, that is taking care of your parents in their aged years, and honor not his father and his mother by obeying that commandment, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Because, you see, after father and mother had died, the priest would accept a fee to give a dispensation to him to free him from the obligation of that gift to the temple. Have you ever heard of that today? A dispensation to relieve you from an obligation? So that is how Jesus is saying here, you violate the Decalogue with impunity, and you criticize my disciples for violating your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that is a quotation from Isaiah. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. In other words, be very clear on this. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples the reason he's saying that is because their question about washing of the hands. Because the Pharisees were saying, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, they are defiled. But after you wash your hands, then are they kosher. I had an experience several years ago in calling on a pharmacy owned by a couple of Jewish people. They were not, I guess they considered themselves observant Jewish people, but they were not what I would call good, fine Jewish people. They did not have clean mouth in their conversation, and many other things about them that was unusual for Jewish people, really. But I heard the conversation of one of them. He said, well, I went to the temple last night. The other one says, oh, you did? Well, are you sanctified now? He says, yes, now I'm sanctified for the holiday. That's what Jesus was talking about. Outward ritual that had nothing to do with what came out of the heart through the mouth, or what were governed where the eyes went, or what the tongue said. So this is what Jesus is accusing these Pharisees of. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah say, the people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that these Pharisees were offended at thy word, at this saying? As if Jesus would care about that. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Later on, he called this class of people children of their father, the devil. They had already committed that unpardonable sin. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable, or this saying about what defiles and what does not defile. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast off? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. These two men that I have spoken of had no idea of this that Jesus said, that what comes out of the mouth is what is defiling. A lot of Christians don't seem to realize that either, or they would clean up their language. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This was outside of the boundaries of the Holy Land. This was in what is today the country of Lebanon. These people in Tyre and Sidon were what the Greeks called Phoenicians. They plied the Mediterranean Sea with their merchant ships, created a great empire reaching to Carthage in North Africa and to, I forget the name of the town in on the western coast of Spain, and into Sardinia, and into Sicily. But they were the remnants of the Canaanites that Israel either defeated or drove out of the Holy Land during Joshua's time and in through the time of the Judges, and this was not really completed until the time of David. So these people in Tyre and Sidon were the descendants of Canaanites. They were Gentiles. They were not considered clean by the Jews. And incidentally, the whole of the land of the country of Lebanon was in the promise of to Abraham by God to the descendants of Abraham. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Another gospel calls her a Syrophoenician woman, and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, Jesus is setting this up to teach a very important lesson to his disciples. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel." As we'll see from the following verse, he addressed this to this woman. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said unto them, "It is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppies or the doggies." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat, puppies eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, Jesus ignored her when she came calling him, "O Lord, thou son of David." And told him about her daughter as though she were demanding as a right that he heal her daughter as others. But under the Jewish law, the Gentiles did not have the right extended to Jews. You remember when Peter was in on the housetop and had that dream, and of the unclean beast, and the Lord, he was told to slay and eat, and he said that he had never eaten anything unclean. That is probably true of most Jewish people, even non-observant Jews. But he said when he came into the house of the centurion, he says, you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. And that was a part of the restrictions on the Jews. They were to be a separate people completely from the Gentiles around about them to keep them from becoming idolaters like the Gentiles. That didn't work either. Many of them became idolaters. But when she addressed him as like a Jew would, with a right to his attention, he ignored her. But then she came unto him and he answered and said, I am not come but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him. That is, she bowed down before him, saying, Lord, help me. This brings up the truth. Christ was promised to Israel. He was not promised to the Gentiles as Messiah, as the Son of David, as their king. And turning over to the second chapter of Ephesians, we read about this very law, this very rule. And the whole second chapter of Ephesians is built on pronouns. We have time. Let's read through this second chapter of Ephesians, noting the pronouns. And you, Gentiles, because he's writing to Gentiles, he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you, Gentiles, walked in those sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, Jews, all had our conversation in time past. Paul belabors this in the second chapter of Romans, that the Jews were as bad as the Gentiles so far as being sinners. We had our lifestyle in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we Jews were dead in sins also, hath quickened us, Jews and Gentiles, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together, Jews and Gentiles, with Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we together are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we together, Jew and Gentile, should walk. Wherefore, remember that ye, Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's one of the saddest phrases in the Bible.
but now. That's one of the glorious phrases in the Bible. In Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace between Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, of that is the law, of which the wall in the temple barring Gentiles from proceeding into the court of Israel was the outward token, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain, of two, that is Jew and Gentile, one new man. You notice Jew and Gentile are one by the blood of the cross. This was before the cross, we're reading in Matthew. And when she approached him as the son of David, she had no right as a Jew. She was not a Jew. He had no obligation to her as the son of David. But when she bowed before him in worship, saying, Lord, help me. He came to be the king of Israel. This is what Matthew is all about. They were rejecting him. He came also to be the Lord of all who would believe. That would be revealed in the gospel after the blood of Christ was shed. So when she came approaching him as Lord, he responded to her. But then he said, it is not fitting to take of the children's bread and to cast it to the puppies. Now, in the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, of Philippians, Paul told them, beware of dogs. That is not the same word that Jesus used here. They were the scroungy, mangy curs, the wild dogs, like some of them we have in our country, who were a threat to anyone. They ran in packs, and they were despised by the Jews. You didn't find them in Israel because they drove them out or killed them. But this was a diminutive of the word for dog. It meant the little dogs, lap dogs, or puppies. And the Phoenicians were well known for harboring, keeping as pets, little dogs, what we call lap dogs. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered in Lebanon pet cemeteries for dogs that cover several acres, and they've uncovered many of them. So they were as foolish as some of in our time too, in their attachment to their dogs. So he said, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But she says, truth, Lord, but yet the puppies eat the crumbs which call from the master's table. Then comes one of the most striking statements in this gospel. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. The contrast between the 15th chapter and the 14th chapter could not be greater. Do you remember last week we read in the 14th chapter about Jesus coming to the disciples walking on the water, and there was a storm raging, And Peter said, "If it be you, Lord, command me to come to you." And he said, "Come." So Peter walked on the water. Would you not think that great faith? I mentioned last week about a title of a book. I haven't read it. But it is, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. Was that not great faith? And yet Jesus says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O thou of little faith?" Little faith. Here this Gentile woman comes to him and is willing to grovel before him and to call, acknowledge him as a Lord worthy of worship. And he says, "O woman, great is thy faith." How differently God sees things from the way we do. Truly, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways different from our ways. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I often wonder about many things in the Bible that he doesn't tell us about. We read that on one of Paul's missionary journeys, when he was returning to Jerusalem, he landed in Tyre. And he found disciples there. I wonder if she was one of them. That was not just a few short years later. Maybe someday, when we're there, over there, we'll know the truth about that. But the reticence of the Bible in telling us things that are interesting to us is remarkable. It tells us nothing to satisfy our curiosity, and it tells us much that we don't welcome, but it tells us everything we need to know. So this Gentile woman was a partaker of what all the Gentiles would have offered to them, but a few years later. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. There were many people of the Jews who did receive Jesus as the Christ. It was not the mass of the people who rejected him. It was their leaders who took them into a holocaust, resulting from the crucifixion of Jesus, but just 40 years later. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. These people were there following Jesus, listening to him in that hilly area where there were no towns, 3 days without food. Think about that the next time we go to a camp and line up at the sound of the camp bell for dinner and supper. These people were there for 3 days without food, listening to Jesus. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint by the way. Well, how are you going to handle that, Jesus? So soon we forget. So soon they forgot the previous chapter in the feeding of the 5,000. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven, and a few little fish. These fish were small fish from the Galilee that were pickled, that is, they were salted. And the city of Capernaum, where Peter had his home, was the center of the fish salting area of that day. They were well acquainted with these little fish. They were usually used as a garnish or an appetizer. So they had seven cakes of flatbread and a few small salt fish. And he took them, seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. The second time he did the same miracle. And as we read in John records his discourse on that this was a parable of him as the bread of life. Such a contrast between these two chapters in every way. In these chapters 14 through 18, we see this crisis building. The rulers, spiritual and temporal, in Israel becoming more adamant against him, their opposition becoming more fierce and becoming more popular with the general people. And, of course, it resulted in the cross. And as they say, the rest is history.